Thursday. And I can see pretty good distance-wise, but get close to reading is not so good. So I have to have my other trifocal in my other eye, so when I read, I can see the words. So please bear with me, it's a little slow getting to the words. But I understand you had a creation kind of seminar yesterday, and I've been thinking about eyes a lot lately, especially my cataract surgery, and they put in a lens to help me see better. But the eye is a marvelous design. There are so many parts to the eye so that it works perfectly. And the world tells us they all those parts just kind of happened by chance. And they all kind of came together by chance. But even if all the parts came together by chance and they all were there, your eye would not work. Because it has to go to your brain. It has to work with the brain. The brain has to be there to be able to interpret the signals that the eye is sending from the light that goes on it. And by chance, it would just happen to be there also so that you could see. How many times do you have to multiply chance before you say, you know what? No. There has to be a great designer, a great God who puts it all together and not just makes the individual parts laying on the table, puts it all together to work. Same thing with our cars or whatever. You have all these different parts. They're not good unless they're put together correctly. And if you don't put it together correctly, it doesn't work. You have a computer program, and our DNA in our cells is a program that's designed telling how to make us. If you make a mistake, if you've ever done any computer programming, if you just let one line out, it messes up the whole program. And it doesn't work. We say, well, there are bugs in the program. And you have to go and try to find the bug to get it to work. And the bigger the program, the more easily those things happen. Doesn't happen by chance. We don't go throw darts and say, I think this line would be a good line in the program. Never works that way. It's got to be intelligence, great intelligence. And our DNA, they're finding that the amount of storage and memory that's put in it, not only is it in one dimension, it's not only in three dimensions, it's in four dimensions, where the DNA changes and moves with time so that parts of the DNA are closer to other parts of the DNA so that it communicates together. And they're finding how great is the designer? Rather than saying, isn't nature wonderful? We say, how great is our God who can design things so perfectly? But I got to thinking about the eye. I happen to be reading through the book of Judges. And in there brings a lot of Israel's failures together, but God would raise up a savior, a judge, to deliver them from their enemy. But after the judge was gone, it says they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. I think it's like seven times. Every time God would, they would reap the results of their own way because they didn't listen to what the Lord said and cry to the Lord, and the Lord in his mercy delivers them. And after a time, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the other thing it says, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So it got me thinking, there are three young men in Scripture who started out young, became old, but all their life They serve the Lord. They were honoring the Lord by their ways in their life and affected many people in a positive way. Joseph, Daniel, and Timothy. And I start thinking about particularly Joseph at first. And if you look in Genesis 39, we know Joseph was obedient to his father, had a good relationship with his father. Brothers didn't like him too much because his father liked him so much. And they end up selling him in Egypt. And while he was there, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And Genesis 39:9, when she is tempting him, he says, "There is no one greater in this house than I am. Nor has he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" One of the characteristics of Joseph was he lived his life realizing that God saw everything he did. He lived his life with the idea that the Lord sees what's going on. Potiphar's wife could have said, "You're in a far country. You're in Egypt. Nobody will know. I won't tell anybody. Your family's in a different country. Don't worry about it. You'll get away with it." He knew God was looking at him. The eyes of God. He was living in the sight of God in all that he did. You remember Moses, when he killed the Egyptian. Before he killed the Egyptian, he looked this way, and he looked that way, and killed the Egyptian. Somebody said, "Well, you've got to look up." He looked up, he might have acted differently. And there's a challenge here. Young people, when you're young, you have the opportunity of living your life, your whole life, to honor the Lord. Live your life realizing that the Lord sees everything, that there's no secrets, no hidden things in his sight. David had failed, and later on when he repented, you know what he said? "Against thee only. Against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in your sight." God sees it. We live in a day when computers proliferate. And every keystroke you make, or everything you search, it's not just you who sees it. It's going through other computers, onto another computer that's recording all your keystrokes and everything you search, so that when you are looking for something and you've searched it, suddenly it pops up here on the TV. It didn't happen by accident. The computers are all tied together. They know what you're interested in buying. They advertise it. If man, with his limited knowledge, his limited ability to do that in the virtual world, how much can God of the universe, who created the eye, who created the brain to interpret the vision, and how many pieces of data is your brain operating on just to see, just to hear? That God sees all. That God hears all. And what we think is secret is wide open to him. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Word of God is living and effective. I believe it's for verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God looks at your heart. He sees your actions. He sees my actions. But he knows my intentions. He knows why I was doing it. The world will get a slick lawyer, and he could say, well, I didn't do that because I didn't really mean that. That was not my intent. God knows what we intended. Before the flood, when God looked at the world, it said that the thoughts of the heart of all were just continually evil. Do you know he knows your thoughts? He knows your thoughts. And he said about that world, sorry I made them. Sorry I made them. I will destroy them because they had gotten so evil. I remember years ago, in college, we were having a Bible study, and a young lady, we were reading that verse, or had read it during the week, and she said, she kind of gasped and said, I wonder if God ever was sorry he made me. Wow. Think of that. Was he sorry that he made me? He was sorry with that world, had to destroy it. And we know that as that world became, so it will be before the Lord comes again. The thoughts of their heart were evil continually. When they would lay on their bed and, oh, what can I do that's covetous? How can I get this more money? How can I get that person or whatever the sin in the heart was, God sees it. And Joseph lived a life knowing that God saw everything he did. Knowing that one day he would have to give an account. That's what this verse says. It goes on to say that it's to whom we must give an account. And when we stand before him, we won't be able to come up with a good excuse. We won't be able to say, I attended something else. I didn't mean that. God knows it all. And we need to live our lives the idea that he sees it. There is nothing secret. Everything is open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Joseph lived in such a way that no matter how things bad happened, he knew God was in control. He knew God saw it. He knew about the dreams. And God would fulfill those dreams. And God would take him through some tough times to bring him the right hand of Pharaoh, to save Egypt, to save his family, and to be used to be called the Savior of the world and to be a wonderful foreshadow of the Lord Jesus himself. Of course, the Lord is the perfect example of living before God, living in his word and his ways. But second one I want to look at is Timothy. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy, of course, was a companion of Paul, served with him. They worked together faithfully. And Paul's writing his second letter to Timothy. But as a young man, he was active in the Lord's work. He was serving the Lord with Paul, going around all of Europe, turning the world upside down, the Roman Empire. And Paul could depend upon him. But this is what it says about Timothy. Verse 15, at that from childhood, from literally infancy, from a baby, he had known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now we have to give a hand out to Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Remember, he was in a divided home. His father was a Greek. Doesn't say anything about him. But apparently his mother, his grandmother, taught him scriptures from a baby. Mothers, grandmothers, what a work. Teach those little babies from the start, the scripture. May there be a day, as they look back, they can't remember a day that they didn't know the scripture or some verse in scripture or some song like Jesus loves me. Teach them it's not, you're not wasting your time. From a baby, from a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. They were, this book is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said, but my words will not pass away. Do you value his word like Timothy as sacred writings? A special treasure, more valuable than winning the lottery, more valuable than hitting it big in the stock market and making a lot of money. The scriptures, God's word. Examine your life. How much time do you spend in God's word? Do you know God's word? Do you memorize it? Let me challenge you. Take a book of the Bible, the New Testament, say. Start with a small book like Philippians. Take the first verse, and memorize it in the morning. Then throughout the day, when you don't have to have your mind occupied with something, meditate on that verse. Think about what God is saying to you on that verse. And then the next day, take the second verse of Philippians and go over through the day or at night. You can say both verses at the same time. The third day, take the third verse and go over the three verses and think about them. Meditate on them. Why has God given me these verses, these scriptures? It shows whether they're sacred writings to you, like they were to Timothy. And do it until you can go over the whole letter at one sitting by memory. And while you're going through it, meditate on it. Think about it. Ask prayerfully. Ask the Lord to show you what he wants you to know. We've been going through Psalm 119 in our Wednesday nights Bible studies. And you know, each eight verses begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. First eight verses start with Aleph. Second eight verse, each verse starts with Bet, all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. 176 verses. Do you think that man spent some time thinking about writing that psalm? Not only over and over again, you hear about his word, his precepts, his testimonies, his statutes. And he has something to say about each one of them. How much time did that man consider as sacred writings that we can read? We have a hard time reading it in one sitting. How long do you think he took to write it and then put it in a form of poetry and then to be able to sing it? Well, while we were going over that chapter, I was reading something by Spurgeon. He told a story about some royal guy in England, and they were, or it was, maybe it was in Europe, it was France, I can't remember the details. But these men were, people were going to the gallows. Maybe it was to, when they were having their revolution and killing off the royalty. But the tradition was, before somebody went to the gallows or suffered capital punishment, they were allowed to pick one psalm that they could sing, or you could sing, before you were put to death. And there was one earl picked Psalm 119. And before they got a chance to finish the whole psalm, he got a pardon from the king, and it saved his life. Usually we do the other verse, where he asks children, what's your favorite verse? You know, Jesus wept. You know, we all know the shortest verse in the Bible. But put God's word in your heart. People can never take it away from you. You can, Paul was in jail, and Silas, when they were in Philippi, what were they doing? Lord, why did you allow this? No. It says they were singing praises, songs that were in their heart, because they had filled their heart with spiritual songs, with God's word. And they were thinking about those things. And they were taking that opportunity to praise him. And so, and they were not just whispering it. They were praising so that the soldiers, the guards, the other prisoners heard it. Probably it was the gospel. Because when the earthquake came and the soldier was going to kill himself, Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And he got saved that night. His whole family got saved. Fill yourself with God's word, and God can use you. And God will use you. Meditate on the scriptures. Memorize large portions. Now, I'm not saying go through and memorize the whole book of Psalms or something like that. That's pretty tough. Though I understand some Jewish kids learn the Hebrew, the Tanakh, the Old Testament by heart. I find it hard to believe they can go through and say the whole thing. But they memorize large portions in some of these yeshivas. But we as believers, we should be able to say, well, these are sacred writings, special things that God has given to us. How can I not make them important to me in my life? And then God can use you all your life, from the youth till you get old, just like Joseph and his family to on the throne to bless other people. But he always gave God the glory. Gave God the glory. The third one was Daniel. Daniel was another one. He had a tough early life. He was from royalty, apparently. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them captive, took Daniel and some other friends captive to Babylon, it must have been pretty tough. A young man, possibly made a eunuch. I don't know that scripture is totally clear on whether he actually was, but they would bring him into Babylon, into their schools, their universities, so he could go into the government of Babylon It was organized country. And you put the brightest people in the brightest spots so he can make the right decisions. And Daniel and a number of Jewish friends were picked and taken to Babylon, far country, learned a different language, everything new. Men in power, Nebuchadnezzar, you say a wrong word, you're gone. And he's put under someone to make sure when he comes before Nebuchadnezzar, he says all the right things. And the king, when they would appoint these young men in school, best education, best food, in his eyes, the king's eyes, everything they want that somebody would want, you would think. But he had no liberty. He had no freedom. He was there to serve the king. He was a captive. But he remembered what he learned growing up. There are certain foods. The Lord said, don't eat that. They're no good for you. And he tells us in Daniel 1:9 that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. Think about that again. He's in a far country. Family's not there. Nobody. Why not? It's the best food. It's what the king eats. It's a slap in the face at the king. God had given him wisdom. And he didn't just say to the guy who was over him, I'll never touch that. Over my dead body, you'll make me eat it. No, he trusted God's word. And he said, test us. Just test me. Just for a couple of days. So many days. Let me eat our food. You let them, the other, eat the king's best food. And come and check us out afterwards. You know the story would happen. All those that were eating the king's food now have to eat what Daniel eats. Because he looked better, brighter, healthier than everybody. God had honored his faith and blessed him. And he was among the brightest, not the brightest, in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. He's way up, becomes way up in the government. But there comes a time when Nebuchadnezzar, of course, has a dream, doesn't know the dream, tells his wise men and PhDs and experts to tell him what it is. And they said, will you tell us what the dream is? We'll tell you interpretation. Well, no. You tell me the dream, then I'll know you can tell the interpretation. Well, none of them could. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, all right, kill them all. They're just a bunch of frauds. And the word gets to Daniel. And Daniel says, why so urgent? And the man tells him everything. He says, tell him, we'll tell him in the dream and the interpretation. And so the first thing he does, he gets three men, Ananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They're Hebrew names, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. Gets them together, he says, let's pray together. See what it says about Daniel? Not only individually did he purpose in his heart to follow the Lord, because he believed, these are sacred writings, he believes that God doesn't say things arbitrarily. He's good, always. He does good, always. And he trusted that. He had friends that he picked that were godly friends. That's young men, young women, in school. Pick good friends. God will bless you. Pick friends that know the Lord, that are, the ways are right. Because there's a lot of temptations in the world. And not just people that say they're Christians, but they don't live like it. I used to tell my children, watch out for your Christian friends. What? They will lead you into doing things that are wrong and that you know are wrong, even though they say they're Christians. You know, you don't expect somebody who is just ungodly and live ungodly, usually people who are brought up among believers, believers' homes, you kind of recognize them right away and say, well, you need to stay away from those kind of people. But here they're people, they're nice people. They're good kids. As far as you know, they don't get into big trouble. So you trust them. Then there comes the time when they'll say, why don't we try this? And you have a conscience about it. But because they're good people, in quotes, they're not good people. They're sinners, just like the rest of us. We're all sinners. We're all capable of it. And the devil is always there to have a Potiphar's wife readily available, to have somebody else put pressure on us to do things that we know are wrong, that we go against our conscience. Do a study sometime of a good conscience in Scripture. And how God wants us not to violate our conscience. Our conscience sometimes may be weak, and we need to have it enlightened by the Word of God. But God never tells us never to go against your conscience. Because once you do, the next step against your conscience is easier. The next step after that is even easier. Before you know it, you don't have a good conscience anymore. And the conscience is the nervous system of the spirit. It's there to tell you your hand is on the stove and it's burning up. And you don't have to wait till you see the smoke from the fire that your hand is there when you don't have any sensory perception. That's the problem with leprosy. There's no feeling. There's no pain. There's no hurt. When you touch something real hot, you keep your hand there. That's the conscience that God gives us, a good conscience. But the devil will be there to have good people lead you astray. That's where you need to know his word. And you have to say, with Joseph, how can I do this great sin against God? Because God sees everything. God, here's my friend telling me this, whispering it to me. God sees me in my secret times, my quiet times. We used to talk about our times with the Lord as quiet times, where we just take 15 minutes or whatever the time is to spend time with the book, the sacred writings. But we pick the right friends. Pick friends that will encourage you in the Lord, that you can come and pray with when decisions have to be made. Now, don't go to them and pray with them and say, well, I have a test tomorrow, but I haven't studied for it. Pray that I get an A. The Lord says, you know, it's wisdom to study for the test first. Do your best with that and leave with the results up to the Lord. Don't be negligent of your responsibilities. Then expect the Lord to bail you out by having a prayer meeting. But when a situation like Daniel comes up and you need to know what to do. Everybody else around you says, we don't know. Only the gods know that. We can't tell you what your dream is. Who do we look like? God. They could say, there's a God in heaven who knows the thoughts and intents of every heart. And he saw that dream. He knows that dream. And he knows why he gave Nebuchadnezzar that dream. Joseph, remember, had dreams as well. God revealed. We have his word to reveal his thing. And I'm not saying that the Lord will never use a dream. But always compare these other things to the word of God, because he's given that to us primarily to guide and direct us. But these three men, their whole life, God could use. They lived in the sight of God, doing things in his eyes. They meditated and knew God's word. And they picked friends. Remember, birds of a feather flock together. My parents would tell you that phrase. Sometimes you gravitate to bad friends because you have a desire in that way, direction. God knows that too. But God also is the God of our desires. He both wills, he makes us both will and do his good pleasure. So when Satan tempts with wrong desires, with wrong thoughts in your mind, let that be a trigger to flee to the scriptures you've been memorizing, to the Lord himself, Jesus, the very thought of thee. Let it be the thought of him rather than the sinful thoughts. We can't always stop sinful thoughts from coming in our minds. We don't have to entertain them. The devil will put them there because we have a sinful nature. But that's where his word is there. We look to the Lord to think of his word. When the wrong thought is there, let that be an alarm clock to meditate, to go over the verse you're memorizing so that you have that personal relationship with the Lord daily. Be like them, and God can use you all your days. Shall we just close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your life, that everything you did was pleasing to the Father. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. You always obeyed him. You knew the scripture. You could quote it in times of temptation. And you always did what was good in his sight. Help us, Lord. We admit we fail in that Daniel and Joseph and Timothy, many ways, are exceptions to many of our lives. We pray that you help us. Any young people here, while they're young, that they might purpose in their hearts to be here for you. And those of us that are older, Lord, that we would purpose in our hearts to live for you. In your name.